We may turn to the part of the Word of God that we read together in the book of Psalms, Psalm 69. And as the Lord would be pleased to help us today, we would seek to consider for a little the words that you will find there in verse 9 of the Psalm. Psalm 69 at verse 9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. And especially these words at the beginning of the verse, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Well, you know that this psalm is a messianic psalm. And it is quoted many times in the New Testament in that connection. And we have Christ's sufferings very vividly portrayed here, as we also have in other psalms, such as Psalm 22. And indeed, there is more about the anguish and sufferings of his soul in the Psalms than in any other part of the whole Scriptures of truth. And these Psalms, therefore, should be very wonderful to you and to me, speaking of the loveliness of Christ in the midst of all his sufferings. The very title of this Psalm is Upon Shoshanim, which means the lilies. And here is the lily of the valley, the lily of the valleys in the midst of the deepest valleys of suffering. And is he not showing forth the fragrance and the loveliness of his perfect holiness in the midst of the most terrible provocations and the most terrible persecutions and the most terrible sufferings? The persecutions, the scorning, the shame that he received from the hands of his fellow men in this world. They were mere men, he was the God-man. But he felt the reproach, the shame that the wicked cast upon him. He felt the estrangement from his own brethren, from his mother's sons, and that was the closest bond in Israel, the sons of the same mother. They were the closest brothers in these families that they had in David's day. David is speaking of Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's what he says. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. Now, all these things that he suffered from the hands of men, even the dreadful and terrible and cursed death of the cross, they were but the instruments in the hand of a higher hand. Not even the devil are we to refer these sufferings to, though his malice was directed particularly against Christ. But there is a higher hand at work here, dear friends, and that is the hand of heaven itself. It's the hand of God, his Father, bringing him into these deep valleys of suffering and soul distress to deliver his people from going down to the pit. Christ must go into that pit to procure the ransom price for the remission of the sins of many. The cost of your redemption, child of grace, is the sufferings of Christ here, as he records them here, the language, the agony of his soul. Deliver me out of the mire, let me not sink. That's the mire of your sin, that's the mire of your guilt, that's the punishment that your sins deserve. Let me be delivered from them that hate me out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Oh, the pit of hell will never shut upon the people of God, because Christ went into that pit and he destroyed him that had the power of death, the devil, and he bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. He brought eternal life out of the deepest valley of death. Now, what we have in our text here in verse 9, the Lord would help us. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You see how Christ's great zeal, the zeal for the honour and glory of God, it provoked the enmity of the wicked. It exacerbated his sufferings. And there is therefore a very real connection between the sufferings of Christ and the zeal that he bore to his Father, to the honour and glory of God. And we would like to consider then this great matter of the zeal that the Lord Jesus Christ had. That's the first matter, the zeal that Christ had. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then in the second place, we would like to consider the cost of Christ's zeal. He was zealous, and it cost him beyond what we are able to calculate. No one can count the cost that Christ paid because of the zeal that he had for the honour and glory of God. These are the points that we would like to bring as enabled to your attention then today from these words. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal Christ had, first of all. Now, zeal is the effect of love. That's the first matter we must bear in mind. If we want to speak about zeal, the Bible speaks much of zeal, being zealous, being earnest. And zeal is the effect of love. And you see, zeal flows from this ultimately, that God is love. Zeal flows from the God who is love. When the children of Israel, they played the harlot and went astray seeking other lovers, when they went astray, for example, at the time of the golden calf, and the Lord brought them to repentance and chastised them severely for their backsliding, for their idolatry, for their great sin, he revealed himself then as a God who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity, transgression, and sin, a God of mercy, a God who is long-suffering and slow to wrath. In other words, a just God and a Saviour. But he goes on to say to Moses that he was to tell the children of Israel that they were not to worship any other God, because his name, the Lord, his name is jealous. He is a jealous God. He loves his own honour. He loves his own glory. He delights in his own perfection. He loves his own honour. And any defection among his creatures from that, God is jealous of his own holy honour. And those who profess his name, who depart from his ways, even in heart, God sees it. God is much displeased with the sin of having any other God before him. It touches his honor. He is a jealous God. That is his love, burning with jealousy. It's a zeal that is rooted in his own holy nature. That's where zeal comes from, friends. It comes from the love that is in God. And the Father delights to honor the Son. And when we speak, when we hear those words, the Father honoring the Son, the prophecy of Isaiah is speaking of Christ coming into the world, chapter 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What does it go on to say? Christ is going to govern his church. Christ is going to reign. We were trying to consider that at the prayer meeting. He is the key of David. The government is on his shoulder. He goes on to say, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. That's God delighting in the glory that belongs to his Son as the Saviour and as the head of the church. But what does it go on to say? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's what God's zeal is particularly exercised about. He has a zeal to his own glory, as it is revealed in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ coming into the world, we read of him. He was clad with zeal like a cloak. And what about the Holy Spirit? When he came down on the day of Pentecost, when his blessed influence was seen in that wonderful way, it was as tongues of fire, cloven tongues of fire on the heads of the apostles. It was fire. It was a fiery, zealous, burning, holy influence. The person of the Holy Spirit poured out upon the church. And who had that? Who had that zeal, that fiery, holy zeal, that jealous delight and desire to honor his Father more than the Son? He had it in perfection. The holy soul of Christ, the holy humanity of Christ, was filled with zeal. That's what we have here. Zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. When Christ came into the temple, twice he scourged the temple. The disciples remembered it. The Holy Spirit brought it to their minds. These very words in the psalmist, particularly applying to Christ in the most perfect and wonderful way. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Christ had this zeal in perfection, a jealous, ardent, holy earnestness concerning the things of God. One of the disciples of Christ was called Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot. If there's anything the world hates, it is zeal in holiness. It is zeal in following the Lord Jesus Christ fully. It is zeal in reproving sin. It is zeal in separating from worldliness. These are the things the world hates. It is a reproof to the world. It is a reproof to worldliness. When a backslider meets with someone who is zealous, and someone who is becoming cold and careless and negligent about their souls, when they find someone who is exercised and zealous and has an earnestness about the things of God, about the gospel, about the soul, about the health of the soul, about a careful, godly walk, it provokes them. They feel ashamed of themselves, and it can often provoke enmity. The carnal mind hates holiness, and it hates zeal in the things of God. Now, one of the Puritans spoke of zeal in this way. Zeal is one of the graces of the Holy Spirit. And this Puritan, I think it was Brooks, he said, zeal is like a fire. When you have a fire in a house that is contained within a chimney, it is a most useful and necessary thing. It warms the house. But when you have a fire that is not contained in a chimney, it's the most dangerous thing. And a false zeal, like Jehu, come see my zeal for the Lord. It was hypocritical zeal. It was fleshly. It was all to get a throne, to get a kingdom. Come see my zeal for the Lord. And God's people who know the hypocrisy and the insincerity of their own hearts, they know the power of their own fleshly corruption. Our zeal, it may appear to be zealousness for the truth. Often it's a determination to get our own way. That's not godly zeal. That's not the grace of spiritual zeal. The Jews, they had a zeal for God, but it was not according to knowledge. Paul, in his unconverted days, Saul of Tarsus, he was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of his fathers. But it was all of the flesh. It was all pandering to his own pride and self-righteousness. Oh, the grace of zeal is a humble, holy, beautiful grace. It comes from the Spirit of Christ, and it makes the soul more and more like Christ. When iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. But when the love of the heart is inflamed after Christ, when the soul is believing in the promises and desiring to repent of all sin and will take a reproof and will be humbled under a sense of one's own corruption and guilt, then you see, dear friend, if we're rightly exercised, the grace of zeal will be inflamed, because the grace of love is inflamed. When the grace of faith is inflamed, when love is asleep, when love grows cold, then zeal dies. But the more love you would have in your heart to the law and testimony of God, and to the glory of God, the more you would be like Christ. You would love his law. You would be zealous for his honor. Paul, by grace, could say this: it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Whatsoever thine hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Zeal, dear friend, is a very real indication of the state of one's soul. Whether grace is declining or whether grace is increasing. Now you see, zeal is, or whether we have no grace at all. But you see, zeal is when love is provoked, When love is hindered, when love is opposed, then the effect of the grace of love in the heart will be that zeal arises. Zeal is like the reaction in the soul when love is opposed. And that's what you had with Christ in the temple when these words were quoted concerning him. When the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance these words concerning Christ, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Why was that? It was because they'd made his father's house an house of merchandise. They were trading on the profits of the sacrifices, the animals that were being sold for the sacrifices. The priests were making a handsome living off of that on the side. It was hypocrisy. It was materialism. It was covetousness. It was profanity. It was bringing the things of the world into the house of God. It was awful and provoking to Christ. The habitation of thine house, Lord, I have loved well. Yea, in that place I do delight, where doth thine honour dwell. Who could say that like Christ? You're here today and you love the house of God. You hope you have some spark of zeal for the things of God, for his holy worship. Ah, Christ had it in absolute perfection, friend. Not one iota, not one moment was he in any way declining from this holy, fiery zeal that he had for the worship of God. And anything that opposed it, anything that hindered it, anything that had the tendency to put a tarnish upon God's worship, God's visible glory in this world, that's what the worship of God is. We can't see God. We can't see the graces of faith in the Holy, in the heart. We can't see the Holy Spirit with the visible eye, but we can engage in his holy worship in public. That's the place where his honor dwells. That's where God gets a visible honor in this world. And if you love God, dear friend, if you've been brought to love the God of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, you will love his holy worship. Why are you here today? Is it just a family custom? Is it just because you've always come? Just because your family have brought you to the house of God from your youth, that's good. We're not disparaging that, dear friend. That's a very, it's necessary, and it's good in its own way, but it's not enough. That's not engaging in God's worship. That's not being zealous for the salvation of your soul. It's not being zealous for the glory of God and his holy worship. Can you really say, because you're met with him, and I thy power may behold and brightness of thy face, as I have seen thee heretofore within thy holy place? You got a meeting with Christ in your soul in his word. You got a meeting with Christ in your soul in the worship of his holy name. At the table of the Lord, under the preaching of the gospel, in the praise of his name, meeting him at the throne of grace. If these things are real and precious to you, friend, do you not have a zeal and honor for his worship beyond anything else in this world? That's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt worship him. Thou shalt honor him and glorify him above all else, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And oh, what grace is needed for that. And that salvation wrought by thee is glorious, made great. Honor and comely majesty thou hast upon him set. The crown that the Father has delighted to put upon Christ to honor him as the Savior of sinners. The gospel will be precious to your soul, dear friend. Now, Christ had a zeal for the law of God also. He delighted in the law of God, in the will of God. He took delight to do the will of his Father. That was his meat and drink. And how grieved Christ was when he saw sinners departing from the law and testimony and commandments of his Father. He could say, rivers of waters from mine eyes did flow down when I saw how wicked men run on in sin and do not keep thy law. What a tenderness there was in the heart of Christ Godward. The honour of God disparaged by the sin of man, that grieved him at the heart. But oh, what a tenderness and care for the souls of willful, God-despising sinners. That was grievous to Christ. He saw what the end of it was. He wept over the sinners of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if thou only knewest in the day of thy visitation, when they had Christ among them, when they had the opportunity of salvation, when God was still stretching forth his hand towards a disobedient and gainsaying people, but they knew not the time of their visitation. How often I would have stretched forth my hands, like a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Oh, he had a care for their souls who were despising the salvation of that he alone could give them. And dear friends, ought that not to be in your heart and mine? You're here today and you're hardening your heart under the gospel and you're willfully despising and rejecting Christ. There's no need for me to say, have you got zeal in your heart for Christ? You haven't got anything in your heart for Christ, but a blank, desolate, deadly, spiritual death and apathy. Oh, that we could weep in secret places for the hardness of your heart. Now, we believe this is very much bound up with the words of our text here. Zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of his house, not just the outward honour of the public worship, and the inward spiritual reality that represented. The house of God, the place where communion with God, it was to be enjoyed and to be furthered. That was very wonderful to Christ. And how jealous he was over it. But there's something else here too, we believe, and that is the salvation of his people, his house, the household of faith, the seed that was given him to redeem in the everlasting love of the Father. That was Christ's house. He is the Son and the heir over the house of God. That's why there is a church here to worship God and to bring sinners into communion with God, that God would be glorified, that God would be adored and worshipped in bringing many sons to glory. That was Christ's great overriding aim and purpose, to bring many sons to glory. And if the Jewish church was out of the way of duty, if it was given over to spiritual pride and unbelief and formality and deadness and materialism and covetousness and all these things that were hindering the salvation of souls, Christ was setting his face against it with a holy indignation. The salvation of the house of God. That is why he suffered, dear friends. That is why he bore the reproach. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Why did the eternal Son of God, why did the heir and darling of heaven, why did he endure these things? Why did he endure the cross and the shame of that terrible death if he did not have zeal for the salvation of precious souls? That is why the lily of the valleys went into the deepest, darkest degradation and sorrow. Not just the shadow of death, but the valley of death, the death of death and the death of Christ. Christ, child of God, had such a zeal for the salvation of your precious soul that nothing would hinder him paying that the ransom price to the very last farthing. No opposition, no sufferings, no persecutions, no experience of desertion and wrath to the uttermost would keep him from willingly, voluntarily, and lovingly giving his life in the room and place of the guilty. Do you not see the love and the zeal of Christ so beautifully shining forth, the lily of the valleys in the darkest sufferings? Does that not endear Christ to your heart all the more who are trusting in him for salvation? Does it not endear Christ to your soul, my dear fellow sinner, that you would have such a Saviour who in zeal for the salvation of sinners the like of you would not stop until he had suffered the most dreadful and unfathomable sufferings? The dreadful fierceness of thy wrath quite over me doth go. The Saviour drinking the cup of the zeal of the Father's wrath because of the zeal and love that he has to the salvation of sinners. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. It's imputed the guilt of the whole of the people of God is imputed to him. Why does he bear it, what was so hateful to him? Why does he drink the cup of wrath and death and suffering to the very last drop? His holy zeal in perfection, nothing will detain him. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. I have a baptism to be baptized with, a baptism of suffering and sorrow and death that no mere man could ever endure. Not all the angels of heaven could endure it for a moment. And he endured it to the very end. Why? Because of his zeal for his house, for the salvation of his house. And that's what it means, dear friend, that it hath eaten him up. He must work the works of him that sent him. He must do the great work of redemption. He must endure the cross and despise the shame. It has eaten him up. It has consumed him. He is entirely consumed with a holy zeal for the salvation of his people. He did it with all his might. He did it with all his love. He did it with all his zeal. That is why these words speak so wonderfully of the love of our crucified Saviour for the salvation of his people The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, when we come to think of that zeal in Christ in perfection, it is in every one of his people by grace. It's not perfect by any means. And often it waxes cold. But you are to ask yourself, and I am to ask myself today, do you have a zeal for the salvation of God, your own and the souls of others? Do you have a zeal for the law of God, dear friend? Do you have a growing love for the law of God and for holiness? Do you have a zeal for the worship of God and for the honor of his name? Do you have a zeal for the prosperity of Zion in the earth? Do you have a holy earnestness in praying for the success of the cause of Christ and the gospel throughout the world? At home, in the great darkness of our day here, and on the mission fields and in places where the gospel has not yet come in power, have you a zeal for precious souls, dear friend, so that you cannot stay away from the throne of grace? Have you a zeal and a hatred of the sin that you find in your own heart? Christ hated iniquity. That's the complete opposite of love to holiness. They're always together. If there's a love to holiness, there can't be a lukewarm, apathetic attitude to sin. Love to holiness brings hatred of sin. He had it in perfection. And if you love Christ, you will hate the sin that crucified him. If you love Christ, you will hate your own sin. Phinehas rose. Remember, we would say he was a zealot. They would say he was a fanatic. They would say his self-righteousness and legalistic. They would say today Phinehas was intolerant and narrow and judgmental. But the Lord counted it as a righteousness. The Lord counted it as an honor when Phinehas killed these adulterers. And we're not saying that we should do that. It was a special act. But what we're saying is this. That zeal that he had was commended by the Lord. Peter's zeal, it went its own way. It wasn't the right zeal. Though all men should die with, should deny thee, yet will not I deny thee. That was fleshly zeal. Ah, we need gracious zeal, friends. Holy, humble, determined, earnest, ardent longing for the glory of God. That was something that particularly characterized the godly in this land. If you think of Knox, if you think of Rutherford and the other Covenanters, think of the great Andrew Melville. Andrew Melville is virtually unknown, even in the church. The great champion of Presbyterianism and godliness in his day. And what did he say when they said he was too fiery? He said, if my zeal goes downward, if my fire goes downward, he said, put your foot upon it. But if my fire goes upward, he said, let it go to its own place. If it's going heavenward, if it's in a heavenly direction, let it return to its own place. Offer something of that zeal. That is what we are greatly lacking in our day, with our sealed houses and our material plenty. We've become used to the lowness of the cause. We've become used to outward Sabbath breaking and trespassing on the law of God so much. Are we in danger? Are we not in danger of zeal for the cause of Christ, the law of God and his testimony, going very low and becoming very cold? We speak personally We leave the application upon your own conscience. Now, the cost of Christ's zeal, dear friends, was very great. He bore reproach. Verse 7, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. That was the reproach of the wicked. It was the scorn of the scornful. And he felt it. But ultimately, it was because of the hand of his Father's wrath. It was the sword of divine justice, punishing. The sword of avenging justice, punishing the guilt of the sins of every one of his people. That is what took Christ to the reproach of Calvary, the reproaches of them that reproach thee. He's saying to his Father, that's Christ speaking to the Father, they have reproached thy law. They have sinned against thy holy law. They have brought a reproach upon the name of heaven. The only way that reproach will be lifted off, thy holy name, the only way that people will be delivered from going down to the pit, the only way that thy mercy can flow out freely to sinners in holy consistent with thy justice is if I will bear the reproach even unto death. Thou must bring me to the dust of death, bearing that reproach. He took away the guilt and the reproach from his people. That was the cost of his zeal. But you see, he felt the alienation. Reproach and alienation, they were the cost of Christ's zeal. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That pained him. Who had a love to the Jews like Christ, his own kinsman after the flesh? Paul had a great love for the Jews, Moses also, and all the others. But none had a love to the Jew like Christ. None had a love to his fellow men in this world like Christ. And it pained him. There was none to pity. No comforter she found. His own disciples forsook him and fled. He was all alone. He was a sparrow in the housetop in his sufferings. And what's he saying concerning that? Being alienated from his mother's brethren, he feels the reproach. Christ was entirely alone and singular in his sufferings. Reproach hath broken my heart. Oh, do you not love? Have you got a broken heart for sin, friend? Do you not love a broken-hearted Savior? A broken-hearted Savior is very beautiful. If you have a broken heart for sin, that's exactly the Savior you need. Paying the cost to take away your shame and your disgrace. How beautiful and glorious is the Lord Jesus Christ when the zeal for the salvation of the sinner so consumed him. He would not hold anything back to pay that price, that cost. Well, do we not see then clearly a very solemn, unmistakable principle from the Scriptures of truth that there will be no crown without the cross? It was so for Christ. He would not get the crown of bringing his people to salvation, except he go by way of the cross. That was the temptation of the devil in the wilderness. He could have the world. He could have the superiority, and he would be acknowledged as a king. The devil would give him that by usurped power. Oh, what a terrible temptation that was to Christ. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to to suffer. That was the temptation of the devil to Christ. You can have the crown without the cross. And that's why he reproved Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It was the self-same temptation that he met with there at Caesarea Philippi. When Christ told the disciples he had to suffer and die, and the third day to rise again, Peter says, "Be that far from thee. You don't need to go to the cross. You can have the crown." And Christ says, "Get thee hence, Satan." And that's the devil's temptation to the people of God. You'll go to heaven, but you don't need to be zealous. You don't need to suffer. You don't need to count the cost. You don't need to pay anything by way of reproach or suffering or shame for the sake of Christ. That's what worldly religion holds out. That's what the flesh loves. That's the way of backsliding, friends. And we're all prone to it continually. We hate the cross. We hate suffering for his name's sake. We hate to be singular and to be regarded as zealous and strange and different from others. That's a fearful temptation. It holds so much power over our thinking, over our affections. But if we had more of this zeal for thine house hath eaten me up, we would be enabled by the strength of grace to endure that and overcome that temptation. And whatever suffering and shame was involved from the hands of the wicked, from conflicts with sin within, and from divine chastisements in our providence, grace would enable. Grace, a burning grace of love and zeal, would enable God's people to overcome. Rutherford, full of fiery zeal, because he was full of the love of Christ. What did he say? He said, "Be not afraid to take up the cross and follow Christ." He said, "I can assure you, Christ hath borne the heavy end of the cross." Well, are we not very cold? Are we not very lacking in zeal? Because our love has waxed cold. Our zeal for holiness, our zeal for personal holiness and communion with God, where is it, dear friends? Do you not have a desire to be delivered from that apathy and deadening effect of the world upon your soul? You have to go to Christ, who can give you the Holy Spirit. It can come upon your soul like flaming fire to burn up the dross of your corruption, to give you a flaming holy zeal for his honor and glory. Then you will love the preaching of his name. Then you will love the throne of grace in secret. Then you will love the Bible more than you do. Then you will be zealous in putting into practice, in thought, word, and deed, his most holy precepts. You'll be animated by burning love to souls. You'll love the gospel of his grace. You'll be set for the defense of it and for the law and testimony that he has handed down in his church. These things will be becoming more and more precious to you if you go to Christ for a renewed zeal. But my dear friend, we greatly fear for your soul. Christless, careless sinners today, young and old, kiss ye the Son, lest in his wrath begin to burn. Blessed all that on him stay. That's what you have in Psalm 2, the burning fiery wrath of avenging justice. Who can dwell in everlasting burnings? You don't want to be a monument to the zealous wrath of heaven against your sins forever. Oh, friend, come to Christ before it is too late. Kiss ye the Son, lest ye perish from the way, if once his wrath begin to burn. Blessed all that on him stay. May he bless his word to us. O gracious Lord, have mercy upon our souls. Thou knowest our great need of repentance, to be zealous and to repent, to do the first works. Turn us to thyself, heal our backslidings and love us freely. Wash us in the atoning blood, cleanse us even in our worship. Bless all that is done in thy name. Help us in this new week to glorify thee. Grant to come out with us in the evening. Oh, that thy word would be blessed in both parts of the congregation to speakers and hearers. Gather sinners to the Saviour and build up thy people in holiness. Bless our Sabbath school and remember us in all our needs as individuals, as families, and as a people. Prepare us for eternity. Enable us to keep thy day holy in thought, word, and deed. Take us to our homes in safety. Prepare us for eternity. And give us a thankful and a humble spirit. Only for Jesus' sake. Amen.